Hey, Matt.
This week we asked our boys, when was the last time they felt like giving up? And they said this.
Did I ever give up? Did I actually ever give up and never tried again? Oh, hi, guys. Hi again.
Makes you feel sad.
Sad.
That you can't find poor. Can you do something?
No. When I was doing the bottle flips. Remember when I did
You did a bottle flip?
Yeah, trying to do some bottle flips. One time, I wanted to give up, but I didn't. You helped me. I actually did it before.
Oh, yeah. Just today, I was trying to find my Oh, yeah. Just today, I was trying to find my Velociraptor. How did it get up here?
It was over there the whole time.
How did it get up here?
Oswald Chambers says that perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. In my own words, I said, perseverance is more than just not giving up. It is looking forward to and being focused on what you know is going to happen. And another time, Oswald Chambers says this. He says, perseverance means more than just hanging on, which may be only exposing our fear of letting go and falling. Perseverance is our supreme effort of refusing to believe that our hero is going to be conquered. In other words, when we just hang on for dear life, when we just endure, all that's really doing is exposing our fear of what would happen if we let go. What would happen if we didn't endure? And so perseverance is combined with endurance. It's endurance plus assurance. That's what perseverance is. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today.
Aloha and welcome to Amen Podcast. I'm Lokilani, your host. And today my husband, Alex, is continuing his series in Matthew by preaching on Matthew chapter 13, 18 through 23, which is the parable of the sower. So why do some leave the faith? Have you ever felt like giving up? Chances are you have. Well, today, Pastor Alex will be explaining why perseverance is necessary for following Jesus. I'll go ahead and read the verses. Alex will preach his message, and then he'll challenge us with a question.
You look beautiful, by the way, today.
Oh, thank you. Okay, let's read. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As far as what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Amen. So let's talk about the who, what, when, where, why, and how of perseverance in this verse, in these verses. Jesus is talking about more than not giving up. He's talking about never, ever giving up. And so in verse 18, he tells us who he's talking to. He says, hear the parable of the sower. Now we know from last week's episode, he's talking to his disciples. He's taking the time now to explain what this parable means to the disciples. And so we know he's talking to him, to them, the 12 apostles, maybe a couple other close followers of Jesus that are not apostles. Either way, he's talking to them and he's telling them to do what? Hear. Why? Because in the last episode, he said that they have been given the ability to understand parables because of their faith. Mm-hmm. So because you've been given the ability to understand, hear. Hear. Don't just turn the other way. Don't just skip church. Don't just take a, selfie in the middle of church and answer a text message or an email. Put the phone down, open the Bible, get some notes ready, You know, drink a little bit of coffee if you need a little extra boost to keep yourself focused, whatever you got to do. But know that you've been given the ability supernaturally from God to hear, so hear. Now, what do we need to hear? He's going to talk about perseverance. In verse 19, it says, the evil one comes and snatches away the seed from the first soil. Now, there's four soils here. All of them represent what's going on in the mind of a person when they choose not to persevere, when they choose to give up. Now, the first one, he says, the first soil is the hard path soil, right? The sower throws it on the path. The path is so hard, the seed just bounces off of it, and the birds come and snatch it away. Jesus explains that the evil one, Satan, is a picture of those, or the birds are a picture of Satan. So what this is saying here is the first one doesn't persevere because its heart is so hard, it welcomes the evil one to come take away the seed, which is the word of God spoken to that person's heart, to that person's mind. The second soil is the rocky soil. Jesus says this one doesn't persevere in verse 21, quote, but endures for a while, end quote. He's saying that this one endures for a season, for a short time. It has an occasional perseverance. Mm-hmm. And we couldn't even call it perseverance. It's really just endurance, occasional endurance. But we're going to find out why it doesn't persevere later. The third one is the thorny soil. In verse 22, Jesus says, the thorns rise up and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's not that the word is not strong enough for the thorns of this person's mind. It's that the word is not welcomed when the thorns are present, because thorns represent distractions, which we'll get into later. So this person doesn't persevere because there's something that's more important to them in their life. And lastly, perseverance should look like this. It's a person with good soil, verse 23, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, 60, 30. This is a person that pushes on towards the end. In Revelation, we get a promise and a blessing saying that, blessed are you who persevere to the end, who hold on to the end, wait for my second coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 19 is where it starts when we understand when perseverance really happens in the heart, in the mind of a Christian. It happens when he or she really hears the word. Now, all four of these soils, all four of these characters, as we talked about a couple episodes ago, in chapter 13, they all hear the word, but they don't hear it the same way. Something happens afterwards, after hearing, that affects whether or not they persevere to the end, and they show themselves to be fruitful, good soil. Verse 19, when anyone, here's where it says, here's the word in all four scenarios. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Verse 20, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but, .. we'll talk about later. Verse 22, hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of money, .. And the good soil, the good character, verse 23, one who hears the word and understands it. That's the difference. So we know that the real lack of perseverance or engaging and living out perseverance in a person's heart happens when what? They hear the word. Now, where does this all take place in the life of a believer? It happens in the mind. Look at verse 19. Jesus says this once, but it applies to all four of the soils. Once he's already said it once, he doesn't really need to repeat himself again because it's already understood by the listeners. Verse 19, the birds come, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in the heart. That word heart, they would have heard it as mind. In our culture, we hear heart, we think of feelings, we think of emotions. You know, I love you with all my heart. You know, the heart is an organ. It pumps blood to the rest of your body. It's the, you know, center of life. But here, he meant more than just heart. He meant the mind, the seat of emotion, the seat of thought, the intellectual part of yourself, the part that thinks. He's saying here, the evil one snatches it away from the first hardened soil, snatches it out of the mind. The same goes for the shallow soil, where the roots don't go deep into the mind. It doesn't persevere because it's not going deep into the mind. The rocky soil is the thorny soil is distracted by all the other things around it. And so the distraction happens in the mind. But the person who understands and perseveres, that's happening in the mind as well. So why? Why do the first three soils, the first three characters, not persevere? Why do they lack perseverance? Verse 19, verse 21, and verse 22 mention these three bad soils, these three bad characters. And I have grouped it together through alliteration in the letter S. The first one's sneering. The second one's shallow. And the third one is seasonal. Mm-hmm. Okay, so verse 19. This soil does not understand. Here's the word, doesn't understand. The evil one snatches it away. They do not understand because they do not want to understand. The hardened soil represents a person who is sneering. Sneering means it's more than just being cynical. It's being a scoffer. Mm. It's just like, huh, yeah, that all that Christianity stuff is foolishness, you know, and it can disguise itself sometimes oddly through self-righteousness. It's really crazy. So I've had situations in my life where I've been like this. I used to sit in the back of my dad's church. My dad's a pastor. And I used to go to church high on drugs and sit in the back and sneer in my head, scoff in my head. Mm. I thought I was just fine. Mm. I thought I was just fine. And at the same time, I thought all this stuff is foolishness. You guys really need to like just grow up and try drugs. That works for me. Yeah. Also, I would also go to friends' churches and then put on this self-righteous attitude like, yeah, I know all these stories already. I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. So then I'm being just as sneering and cynical and scoffing, but I'm also being self-righteous. Wow. Either way, my heart is completely hardened. You understand? Mm-hmm. What I'm doing is I'm welcoming the evil one to come snatch whatever good stuff I could have heard that day from my mind. Verse 21, the shallow soil. The rocky soil believes at first, sprouts up with excitement, receives it with joy, the Bible says. Then what does Jesus say? Yet has no root in himself, no depth. This is a person who has a shallow experience of Christianity. What happens is a demand happens from the Word of God. They don't like that. They like all the good stuff of Christianity. They like how Christianity makes them feel. They like the experience, the community, the camaraderie, the moralism of it that's attracting to everyone. But it's Jesus Christ that people have a problem with. Mm-hmm. As soon as he says, okay, great. But I'm, by the way, I'm not just your savior. I'm your Lord, which means you're now a slave to me.
Right.
This is the interaction with the woman at the well. Jesus doesn't say, come drink of the water. You'll never be thirsty again. Without saying, where's your husband?
True.
Don't you see? It isn't just say, come freely give. It's a free grace movement. Just take it in. I love you. He gets us. He doesn't say that without saying, repent of your sin. Mm-hmm. He didn't just want some superficial, shallow conversion. He wanted her to really know that she's free from sin and the bondage of it. And now she's now a slave and a bondservant to someone who loves her.
Wow.
Who wants to give her freedom. And she goes back to the town people and she says, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, what's happening here is what happened to me when I went to a Christian camp to serve as a staff member in the sound booth in Jasper, Georgia. It's a Young Life camp called Sharp Top. I love it. It's one of our favorite ministries out there. It's not a perfect ministry, but it was a fun experience for us, you know, when we were kids. And we didn't go to the same camps, but before I met Lokilani, I served at a camp. And this is when I was in high school. I was in 10th grade And because I worked in the sound booth, every church meeting, we called it club, and every church meeting where the pastor would come preach and we did worship and games and songs, like a giant youth group, I got to sit up in the booth where no one could see me. And I did all the dials and the sounds and the microphones, whatever. Got to meet the pastor before, talk to him, you know, talk story with him and get to know him. And every night of this 5-week adventure, he would preach. And I am not a student. I'm not one of the campers there. I'm a staffer. And so the message really isn't for me, but it was for me, if you know what I'm saying. And it really convicted me, and it challenged me. And 3 weeks into this 4-week service, I repented. And I was reading my Bible. I was so excited to wake up with the sun at dawn and read the word and go back home and evangelize my friends. I had all this planned out. I got home. My house was filled with boxes. If you've been following us for a while, you've already heard the story. The house is full of boxes. My parents are saying that we're moving back to California. I wasn't excited about this. I had friends here. I had a plan of evangelism. This isn't in my plan. And I recanted. I left Christianity. I stopped following Jesus. Why? Demands all my life that I didn't like. This was the first time that Jesus was going to put me in a test to see where my heart was, to see where my mind was, to see if I was really following him with good soil or shallow soil. But as soon as I got home, the roots did not go deep past the hardened barrier of, I don't want to do anything I don't want to do. I'm fine with following you, Jesus, as long as you don't put any demands on my life that I don't like. Shallow soil. So I stopped persevering. Wow. The third soil is the seasonal soil. It says that, you know, the seed finds good soil. It grows, verse 22. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. What is it about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the seed in this soil, which is represented by thorns? Well, the cares of the world are anything that the world cares about that the word doesn't care about. So in college, I got saved, and then I got pulled back into, or I chose to pull myself back into, the party scene and all that came with that, college parties. And I actively chose that. Why? I cared about it. It was important to me. The world is saying, the world says, have partners, have parties, drink past the level of sobriety or a level of intoxication. You know, try this, do that. And I tried to balance being a Christian and living that way. And a story that I just heard that John MacArthur gave in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. He says that one day he was driving around in a city with a pastor, and the pastor was showing him all these different things, and they came across a giant liquor store. And John MacArthur was like, that's odd. Like, that's like, I've never seen anything like that before, a liquor store that huge. And the pastor that he was driving around with goes, yeah, there's tons of them all over the city. The guy that owns them goes to our church. He goes to Sunday school at our church. And John MacArthur goes, that's strange. You know, he doesn't have a problem with owning all those liquor stores. And the pastor goes, yeah, we've talked about it before, but you know, he figures that people are going to buy liquor anyway, so they might as well buy it from him. And John MacArthur says, well, you know, tell me about it. What's his life like? And he goes, you know, well, he did leave his wife and he's living with a younger girl. And John MacArthur was just silent. Didn't say anything in the car. And the pastor picked up on the awkward silence and then later said, you know, I don't know how a Christian can live that way. And John MacArthur says in his book, not there in the car, but he says in his book, I don't know how a pastor can allow a Christian under his supervision to live that way. Hmm. Call John MacArthur judgmental. I call him right. I call him correct. Because that right there is an example of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of money. There's a lot of money to be made in the liquor business. There's a lot of money to be made in the world. There's a lot of money to be made in influencing. And I found myself caring about and being deceived by, which deceived in the Bible means to believe something that's not true, to cause someone to believe something that's not true. I was caused to believe that being a Christian influencer and making a lot of money and doing all this stuff was going to be good for me. And don't fall into this. There's a lot of Christian rappers, a lot of Christian artists who are so caught up in trying to win Grammys and win awards and get famous and be in the same room as Drake and Beyonce that they've been completely deceived by money. And now they're deceiving other people too. It does not go hand in hand with Christianity. Are there wealthy Christians? Sure. But remember the story of the rich young ruler and how Jesus told him, you got to sell everything because it's going to distract you. If it's going to distract this rich young ruler who knew his Bible in that story, it's going to distract us 21st century believers who are far removed from Judaism and all the stuff that he grew up with. It's going to deceive us even more. How much more is it going to deceive us? So I'm not saying we can't be rich. I'm saying money will cause you to believe something that is not true if you trust in it. And the cares of the world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the three cares of the world that John tells us. Those things will choke out your perseverance, will choke out your faith if you let them.
Mm-hmm.
Where's your focus? So how do we get out of this? You know, because that's an example of a seasonal believer. For a season, I'll follow God. But if there's something bigger and brighter in my fleshly eyes, I'm going to choose that. Seasonal. So how do we not be sneering, shallow, and seasonal, but be saved? This is how. Verse 23. The good soil understands it. That's it. Shockingly simple. What is the difference between the good soil and the other bad soils? The good character and the other bad character. What is the difference between the saved soil and not the seasonal, shallow, and sneering soil? The difference is the good soil understands it. This is a person who gets it, understands it. The real question isn't does he get us? The question is, do we get him? Do we get his message? Obviously, with that commercial, we do not get his message. The question is not, does he get us? It's, do we get him? Verse 23, it says, this soil, this good soil, receives it, receives the word of the kingdom, and understands it. This word understand means to put together. You've heard in our culture where we say, well, you just got to put two and two together. That's exactly what this is talking about. Put two and two together. Truth and love, plus Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. Put those two together. Two and two, put them together. This is a person who thinks. Christianity is the only religion that causes you to think, that tells you to think, that demands you to think, that says if you don't think, then you're not getting it. You're not understanding it. Every other religion actually tells you to blindly just listen and don't use any logic. Just listen. Even science tells you to blindly listen without logic. It's illogical to believe that all this could have happened through a Big Bang. It's illogical to think that we just came from monkeys because they walk on 2 feet at times because they can feed themselves. We came from monkeys. Illogical. Just blindly listen to what other people are telling you. That's what science is. That's what other religions are. Christianity says, think about it. That's what it means. Think about what? The love and the mercy of God. The love and the mercy of God. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says that looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, persevered the cross, despising the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does it say for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross? You are a part of that joy. What got Jesus through the cross? What got him through the same event that he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same event that he was sweating blood and being crushed in the garden hours before. What got him through? You never see Jesus We never see Jesus unraveled the entire Gospels until he gets to the garden. Mm-hmm. It's unsettling. You have to read the whole Gospels to kind of get the juxtaposition of how calm and cool and collected he is until he gets to the garden. What could unravel a perfect servant of God, a perfect savior, perfect righteous servant of God like this? What could do this to him? Someone so powerful, someone that could control the winds and the waves, could cast out demons, heal people from leprosy with a touch, give sight to the blind. What could unravel him like that? It was what was going to happen at the cross. And what got him through it was the joy that was set before him. It was already set. He knew what was there. He knew what he was going to get. That's why this is perseverance. It wasn't just about endurance for Jesus. It was about looking forward with certainty and assurance what was going to happen. He knew, like Oswald says, his hero was not going to be conquered. He knew God the Father would not abandon his soul to Sheol, Psalm says. He knew that. He was assured of it. So he was looking towards that joy, and the other part of that joy was the glory of God he was going to get in rescuing you and the love he has for you. So that's what got him through it. That was the joy he was looking to while he was up there. That's why he says stuff like, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." When we're sneering him, mm-hmm. when we're shallow, when we're seasonal towards him, what does he say? "Forgive them, Father, mm-hmm. for they know not what they do." They don't understand. They haven't put it together. So the way to persevere is to look at Jesus being the seed sown in suffering that rose to give us life. The way to persevere is to start to live in a way that puts these things together. It means taking a walk, taking 2 extra minutes before you pick up your phone in the morning and putting things together, putting 2 and 2 together. It's asking questions in our heart. Where is God asking me to persevere? Isn't he worth it? It means, okay, whatever I'm going through right now, help me to think about how the cross gives me power for this, how Christ gives me power for this, how Christ is the wisdom I need in this situation. It's as simple as it is. It means taking time to understand, taking time to put 2 and 2 together. The other soils don't do this. The other soil says, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want it at all. I got my own thing. This is foolishness. So it hardens itself towards it. The rocky soil says, yeah, I'm fine with just thinking about cool Christian stuff until it actually starts to demand stuff on my life. And I have to change. I have to do things I don't like. Nope, I don't want to do that. The thorny soil says, I don't want to think too hard about these things because there's so many other things in my life that I think are important. Cares of the world and the deceitfulness of money. But the last soil says there's nothing more important than this. That's the difference maker in our life, is really putting these things together. Amen. So let's ask ourselves the question in the comments. Where is God asking you to persevere? Where is God asking you to persevere? Let me pray for us, and then Lokilani will answer that for us, and then we'll look forward to hearing from you guys. Father, thank you so much for your good news. Thank you, God, for your truth. Thank you for your son who paved the way for us in perseverance, and help us to look to him. For he is now our joy, Lord. He is our example, and he is the power that we need to persevere, to not just not give up, but to also be sure that what we're looking forward to is going to happen. That's what hope is. In your name we pray.
Amen. Yes, as Alex said, this is after the amen, the part of the episode where he challenges us with a question to help us apply this message to our life. And so the question today is, where is God asking you to persevere? And I'll go first as always. I think for me personally, it's with ministry on this island in Hawaii. I just actually saw like a video earlier this morning, and it's something I've also known, is just how much kind of like hatred there is towards Christianity for the like Native Hawaiians who kind of are seeking like this kingdom of Hawaii.
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't know really how to explain it, but seeking their culture and just the roots of their culture and even the false gods that they worshiped. Mm-hmm. Because once missionaries came, they saw that as like their words, of course, not mine, as one of the worst things that could have happened to Hawaii. And that is just like so hard to hear, being a person who is Hawaiian, but would never choose my culture over, now being changed by the gospel, would never choose my culture over submission to Christ and identity in Christ. But I think a part of me is just like, okay, like, whatever, then, you know, like, then we can't reach them, you know. But it's like, that's, you know, God is not partial. It's not, everyone's heart is not that way. And so I feel like he's asking me to persevere in ministry here because it's really hard. And it's hard to hear that, like, oh, wow, like, we felt called to do ministry here in Hawaii over 10 years ago before we ever got married. And God opened those doors way earlier than we ever would have expected, in ways that we never would have expected. And twice he brought us back here, you know, and we really have a heart for the local people. And yeah, it can be easy to want to give up, to not want to persevere, because we hear things like that. And it's not just like, oh, you know, we're choosing our own way. It's like, this is the worst thing that ever happened to Hawaii. And it's like, ouch, you know, because that is not the truth. And only Christ is the truth. And that is what every person in this is in need of. And so, yeah, I guess that's just my feedback. Sorry, I'm like, my voice is shaky because I'm like, it's kind of emotional. Right?
It is.
Yeah.
And it is. It is. Yep. It was the worst thing to ever happen to Kauai, to Hawaii, because Hawaii was dark.
Yeah.
Before.
Yeah.
The worst thing for somebody in the dark who wants to stay in the dark is light.
Yeah. And I don't know if everything was like perfect. You know, there was some things, not every Christian, some of them were like these Christians who weren't really here for the right reasons. But the true gospel, what Jesus has come to do and to set us free and to reconcile us back to the Father, like that is true life. And it's the best thing that could happen to anyone. And so I think just wanting to continue that here and to reach people here. And we do see it still. We do see many like local people or Native Hawaiians who are coming to the faith and like persevering through that. But it's a hard battle because we're battling these spiritually dark forces who want nothing to do with Christianity. But thank God there is a good amount of Christians throughout the islands. So we're not the only ones here, you know, we're not alone. And so that's why house church is just so encouraging for us. But yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely, it's two ways to look at it. You could look at it as the worst or the best.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is both. It's the worst and the best thing to, to happen to Hawaii, because it's not that Hawaii ceased to be Hawaii after Christianity came. Mm-hmm. It's that Hawaii changed and the kingdom of God.
In a lot of great ways,
And a lot of really practical
educationally,
ways. Educational, electricity. You know, there's all kinds of like stuff that practical stuff that came with it, water and like not just water, but like plumbing and stuff like that. And so where Christianity goes, there's flourishing, you know, and it's just the common grace of God to those who are not even Christian in that, in those places. But yeah, I think you can see it that way too. You know, there's, as long as the Lord is around, there's not room for darkness.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you guys so much for listening. If you have a moment, it'd be great if you can subscribe and like this video on YouTube or rate and review on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. That just helps the gospel be spread even further. And so it's a great way that you can support us as well if you feel led to. But other than that, we appreciate you guys and we'll see you next time. Until then, go out and be the church.
Amen.